If you have your Bibles, turn me to Genesis chapter 18 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The main event, chapters 18, 19, and 20, the judgment and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two main characters, Abraham, each of the chapters, Lot, he's spoken about 15 times in chapter 19. When there's repetitiveness in things of Scripture, what do you think God's trying to tell us? To listen, right? Pay attention. Did you hear me? Did you capture that? God wants us to know and learn and listen. Sometimes we hear something and we forget, we don't understand, we don't go back and check it out. If you read, they took Jesus and they flogged him, right? And we keep going on with the story. Well, what does that mean that they flogged him? Very important. So when we hear Scripture repeated, it's a point that God wants us to capture, listen, and learn from. Wouldn't you agree? And so in chapter 18, it's broken into two parts. Verses 1 through 15, the promise of Isaac's birth. And verses 16 through 33, the promise of judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 through 8 in Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees in Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, Lord, if you have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. And so Abram hurried into the tent, and Sarah, and quickly made ready three measures of fine meal, and kneaded it, and make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. We see here once again the Lord appears to him. This is the verse in chapter 18. The Lord Yahweh. We believe that each time the Lord appears to someone in Scripture, that it's actually Jesus, a Christophanes, a pre-incarnate Christ. John 8:56 says Abram and Jesse met, and possibly Melchizedek as well, which we spoke about. And it was in the heat of the day. Contrast to Genesis 3:8, when Adam was in the cool of the day. And the meaning of this is fellowship with God's determined by your spiritual climate, not physical climate. So the heat of the day in Scripture is often a picture of hard times that are on their way. And Abram sees three men. First one we believe to be Christ. I believe Abram knew this. He calls him Lord. And two others are probably angels. We'll see in chapter 19, verse 1. He runs to them. He runs to God. He knows who it is. In contrast to Adam, who ran from God. Remember that. Adam ran from God, right? He hid from God. And man is either or. We're either, listen, two things. We're either running to God or we're running away from God. The Scripture does two things. It draws and it repels, right? The people that are born again believers, we want to talk about Jesus, right? Praise Jesus. Our Savior, our Lord, the one who was sent from the Father, who hung on the cross for our sins. He died and descended into hell. He rose on the third day, as he said, as fulfillment of Scriptures, he is seated at the right hand of the God. We talk about that, right? We're excited about that. And when somebody around us brings that up, praise the Lord, right? But those that don't believe don't want to hear that. They'll walk away. They'll ridicule you. Anything to shut you up. We don't want to hear this name, Jesus. Or there's guilt that's attached. That's why they're walking away. You see, Satan tries to trick us. And in some cases, he's successful. People sin against God. And what is the remedy of that? Confess. And he forgives, right? That simple. Draw to God, he'll draw near to you. But the guilt of our sin causes people not to turn to God, but to turn away from God. And there's been many times I've counseled many people and they would come to church. Also, you don't see them for a long time. And you'll run into them somewhere and you'll say, hey, bro, where you been? Oh, you want to know what's going on in my life. Why aren't you at church? Why aren't you coming into the assembly where we're lifting up the name of God and we're praising him and giving him worship? Why are you running from God? And then they'll come back to church and then they'll get right for a while and that'll happen. Adam sinned against God and he knew it. And he tried to hide from God. So man is either or running from or going to God. Abram offers three things in verses 4 and 5. Number one, to wash their feet. Bring some water. He wants to serve them. This is a servant's heart. To serve, right? If I drop something right here, some of you would say, wow, he dropped something. Some of you would say, wow, what did he drop? Others will say, let me pick it up. Which one of those are the servants? The one who acted, right? And we're all servants of the Lord in some capacity or another. Here, Abraham says, give me some water so I can wash your feet. Number two, give them rest. They're tired, right? They're on a journey, perhaps. And number three, to give them bread, to give them something to eat. It's typical of what Christ has done for us. Isn't that awesome? He cleansed us, 1 Corinthians 6:11. He washed us, sanctified us, and set us apart, 1 Corinthians 6:11, for those note takers. He has cleansed us. Here we see him saying, give me water so I can wash your feet. Number two, he gives them rest, Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, tired of this work, trying to get right with God. Come to me and I will give you that rest. And then finally, he sustains them with food. He brings bread in John 6:35. I am the bread of light. He that comes to me will never die. So we see Abraham. Notice that Abraham's perspective. He's not mimicking, but it's a picture of Christ, right? Father of the nations. He brings these three things to them. And notice his perspective. He refers to himself as your servant. He does that two times. Do you consider yourself a servant? The word minister is what? Or pastor. That means a servant. And in some circles, it's presented as just the opposite, as something royal or loyal, right? Now, we're supposed to honor, as Scripture says, because of the position, but I'm your servant. We're supposed to be serving other people. I'm serving you. I'm giving you, I've prepared, and I'm presenting the Word of God, and I want to pray with you and get to know what's going on in your life and serve you. Other people in the church are serving you in different capacities. And like Abraham, we are servants. We should look for opportunities to serve. And I know most of you do that. Take notice, he says, your servant. The truth is we serve God, not vice versa. Now, there's some in the name it, claim it movement will tell God what to do and how to do it. That's not scriptural at all. We are a servant of the Lord. Now, the Lord does serve us, but we're his servant. Right? And it's pretty neat. When he runs into Melchizedek, Melchizedek blesses him, and Abraham blesses him, and Melchizedek blesses him, and he blesses Melchizedek. And it's like they're competing on who can bless each other or serve each other better. So that's a relationship. That's what's supposed to happen. That happens in the marriage where the wife is blessing the husband, husband's blessing the wife, and they're back and forth. It's a relationship. There's communication and there's servanthood. In God's kingdom, the most elevated position is what? The servant. The servant is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Be a servant. Serve people as unto the Lord, right? Serve as unto the Lord. So Abram serves them. He gives them cake, a calf, a good calf. He gives them the best, and butter and milk. And it's interesting that they ate. Jesus eats throughout his earthly ministry. And I do too, so that's good, right? After his bodily resurrection, he ate, and before his physical incarnation. So let's pick it up in verse 9 through 15. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent at the door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in their age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And is anything too hard for the Lord?' At this point in time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And she said, "No, but you did laugh." He said, "No, but you did laugh." So this is an interesting thing. Could you imagine being her? At her age? She's 89 years old, and she's going to have a kid. How many of you ladies would like to do that? Where is she? Notice he uses her new name, not Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah is connected to the covenant. Sarah is connected to the covenant. Women are not excluded out of God's plan. Part of God's plan. Comes through a virgin birth through Mary. Sarah will have a part in God's covenant. And he's emphasizing her place in the covenant. So notice that the Lord doesn't condemn Sarah for laughing, but simply reminds her that he knows exactly what's going on in her heart. Nobody else heard her laugh, right? Nobody heard. Abraham didn't hear, because it says in herself. So God knows what's going on in your heart. Isn't that interesting? And God knows when we say, "Oh, we believe, praise the Lord," or do we truly believe? He knows when we say, "Oh, I trust in you, God." Do you trust in God? He knows what's in your heart. But notice, he's a gentle God. We're his children. You have to get out of your head that God is going to come down with a hammer and judge you. If you're a born-again believer, you're not going to be judged by God. Romans 8 says we have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne. By faith, through his son Jesus. So God loves you. So often we want to beat other believers over the head because of what they've done. And yet God's not doing that. We spoke a little bit about Moses, I believe it was on Sunday, that Moses was so upset about the nation of Israel and the people of God. And God, why did you bring me out here with these people? And God had spoken to him to strike the rock and water would flow. It was a picture of the cross. Jesus was smitten at the cross and the living water flow. But now we come to him by grace and we just ask for forgiveness. So he says, "Speak to the rock." And Moses misrepresents God. In his anger, he strikes the rock. Now, God didn't say, "All right, that's it. You're not getting water." The water came out. But he misrepresented God. And he never saw the promised land. Someone else did. Now, he was mad at God's people because he was frustrated, but God wasn't. God still loved them. God still cared for them. We have to be very careful who we think that God is condemning, because we don't know. We can't judge unto condemnation. We can judge about sin, especially in the church. We're not supposed to judge the world, right? They're supposed to do what they're doing. But in the house of the Lord, we can look at sin and say, "That's wrong, that's right." But he was mad at God's people. And God wasn't. And we see here, she laughs. God himself is saying this. In this Christophanies, we believe he appears to Abram with two other angels. And saying that your wife's, and she laughs in her heart. So, God doesn't smite her there. "Psst, that's it, you're done." No, he reminds her. He encourages her. Is it too hard for God? Is it too hard for God? Certainly not. So, Sarah's connected to the covenant. She dwelt in the tent nearby, and that was the custom. She was in earshot. The men would speak to the men. The women would be aside. And God repeats his promise to give Sarah a son. And Sarah overhears this. The past age of childbearing. Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old. And that's the point. God wants all the glory. They are exactly where he wants them to be so that he could say, I did this. And man cannot have any glory, right? They're exactly there at the point of impossibility for man to do, right? It's impossible. They were past the ability to have kids. And God says, that's where I want you to be. Isn't that awesome? So when you think God can't use you, that's when he's going to use you. Oh, I'm too old, or I don't have influence any, and I can't quote scripture. God's going to use you. If you're a willing servant, right, he's going to use you. Impossibilities are opportunities for God, for God's glory, for God's glory. Because who could say that's the deal, right? Who can say, look what I did, when it's impossible? Only God can do that. God shuts doors and he opens doors. He slams doors closed. Don't try to open those doors, right? But God is in total control, and he wants us to see that in the scriptures and, listen, in our lives as well. So often we miss the things that God does. So often we miss God's hand in something. But if we focus and say, all right, Lord, if this isn't of you, then let it go. Don't let it happen. And some things may happen, and you'll say, all right, Lord, I'm not sure. And then if it happens, you'll know the Lord's in it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all you do, acknowledge him. Why? He will guide your path. So often, we may want to do something for the Lord. We may have a ministry idea, which we've had. And we step out, and we think the Lord's in it. But here's what Chuck Smith says. If you think the Lord's in it, step out in faith and go. And he'll show you if he's not, right? And there's been times where we realize after the fact, when everything looked like this was the direction we were going, it changed. It wasn't what we thought. Does that mean God's not in control? Oh, no, that means he's absolutely in control. And sometimes we don't see the big picture. Sometimes we don't know. So there was some years back we wanted to buy the mosque over here in Pompano across from the middle school. And we made some negotiations with them, and we made them an offer of $1.3 million. We didn't even have $100,000. We offered them $1.3 million, and they said okay. Some people heard about it, and we're going to donate some money, but we didn't have anything. And we're like, all right, Lord, if you're in this, make it happen. They agreed. Then, as we're trying to get donations to purchase this $1.3 million building, all of a sudden they say, well, we're not going to sell it to the church. You got to change your name or let somebody else buy it because they're Muslims. And the door closed. Now, was God in that because it didn't happen? Of course he was. If it would have happened, would he have been in it? Absolutely, right? Why? We were trusting in the Lord. We were seeking him first. We didn't have the answers. We believed this was a possibility, and we saw some things around us to go forward. Okay, we believe you're leading us this way, but he showed us he wasn't in it. Did we sin? No. Did we make a mistake? No. This is life, following the lead of the Lord. We're walking by faith. It's not blind faith. Some things happened to lead us in that direction, but we saw that God closed that door. And so it's in the impossibilities, when God shows up, that he gets the glory. That he gets the glory. The point of two different responses. In Romans 4:19-20, Abraham believed, it said, and God accounted him as righteousness. But here in verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself. Why did she laugh? She didn't believe. It was unbelief. She was too old to have kids. Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. She didn't believe. But notice God, God heard her laugh, even though the tent door was closed. God knows what's going on behind the scenes. And after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So, God doesn't let this slide. Why is it so serious to God? Because she's putting God in a box. She's putting God in a box. She's putting herself beyond his abilities to bless. And that's an insult. God says he loves you, cares for you, and with you. And sometimes we don't trust him. We see throughout our lives his hand, his blessings, his protection. And now all of a sudden we're going to say, oh, Lord, you can't get us out of this one. She's doubting his abilities. Have you ever done that? I think by our worrying and not trusting at times, this is what we're doing. This is too big for you, God. I have to worry about it. Instead of, Lord, this is you got to handle this. We'll give it to you. We'll pray for this person. You can heal him or you can take him home. This is beyond something that we can touch or handle. But here she's laughing. She's putting God in a box. God is able to do exceedingly more and abundant than we can ever think. And Sarah's laugh is challenging God's character, his desire to bless her, and his sovereignty as well, his ability to bless her, and his word, his promise to bless her. So she's got three things that she's fighting against God. Why is that? Because she doubted. And sometimes we doubt. And that doubt sometimes gives us a skewed picture of God. We don't see the clarity in his promises. We forget his sovereignty. We forget what he said. We forget his ability. We forget his character. Satan and God are not equal forces. Do you know that? Satan is a created being like an angel. God is almighty, the I am. They are not equal forces. And God is total control. He is sovereign. He is speaking things into existence. And he tells us, listen, because we don't know the future or where we're going or where we're heading, he says, come follow me. He makes it simple for us. We don't have to have all the answers. We won't have all the answers, but we have to trust, right? Just like he says to Thomas, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side, stop doubting and believe that God is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he's going to do. Isn't that great? God asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, her husband is held accountable for the wife's spiritual state. Wow. Men. He asked her, why did your wife laugh? Notice in Adam and Eve, where was Adam when she's talking to the snake? He wasn't there. And then when he shows up, he should have said, what are you doing talking to the snake? No, he jumps in and eats the apple too. So men are accountable, the priest of the house. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So this is a wonderful truth. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, it says, you can do everything and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Jeremiah 32, speaking of God. You've made heaven and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Let me give you those verses again in case you didn't hear. Job 42:2, Jeremiah 32:17. There is nothing too hard for you, God. Now, we may ask from the human level, earthly perspective, why? Why this? Why that? Why now? Why not later? And we may not get those answers, but we do know that God is in total control. He will work things out for the good. Those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you might be right in the middle of that work things out, right? Joseph tells his brothers the dream. What do? We got to get rid of this dreamer. They throw him in a pit. They say, let's kill him. One says, no, let's profit on him. Let's sell him to the gypsies. Now, he's a godly young man. He gets sold into slavery. You know the story. He's put in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife is hitting on him day and night, it says. And he finally, when she grabs him, runs, and his cloak is in her hand. And He says, he tried to rape me. They throw him in prison. And in prison, he meets some people that forget about him, and he's there even longer. Now, how many of us would have been happy about that plan? I'm sure he didn't plan this, right? He was a godly young man, but here's what the Bible says. While he was in prison, everybody was he was blessed. God was with him, and so was everyone around him. And you know the story. He comes out, and he ends up saving the nation from a famine that happens. But he couldn't save the nation from the famine that happens until his brothers threw him in the pit, until he was thrown into slavery, until he was thrown into prison and then forgotten about. So he had to go through all these difficulties in his life to come to the point where God wanted him to and to use him in a mighty way. And the same with us. Sometimes we may find ourselves in the middle of a story. Oh, I don't like this. This is not good. I didn't ask for this. Lord, why is this happening? Hang in there. You're a child of God. His promise to you is that it'll work out for the good, for your good. That's his promise. Not just some things, but all things. Now, I have to say this. I don't know why some things happen. I'm not God. Neither are you. We don't have full understanding why he does some things. We know John sat in this church for a year and a half with chemotherapy, dying of cancer. We know on his last days, his ex-wife gets saved. And he said, God gave me this cancer to get her down here from New Jersey so that she would be saved. He had peace with that, and God called him home. Wow. That's faith. That's trust. That's hope. Because although he was suffering, I never saw him in misery. He was always smiling and happy. Praise the Lord. God takes me. Praise the Lord. God leads me here. Praise the Lord. That was his mindset. How is that possible? He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. Be anxious about nothing, but all things prayer and petition. Let your requests be known to the Lord. Pray to God. This is what he did. And the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. How could you be dying of this cancer and you have such peace in Christ? Because he said he'd do that. The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding will do what? Will guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think through Christ Jesus. And he was holding on to the, and it was wonderful. He was holding on to those promises, and it was wonderful to see, because it's encouraging. It was encouraging to us. And so, in Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, miraculous birth of Elizabeth, for with God there's nothing impossible. Remember, she couldn't get pregnant. In Romans 8, if God be for us, who could be against us? How do we forget these things? Well, because the world wants to pollute our minds and our attention to things that really don't matter so that we forget these. This is why Scripture continues to repeat and to remind us of things. Now, there's been people in the church that said, Pastor, you use those illustrations over and over again. And my response is that we've been a church for 12 years. So that's about 1,100 sermons. If you've been here that long, you're going to hear me repeat some things. But in Scripture, God repeats things too, right? Oh, I've heard that before. Great. Listen again. God's talking to you. The same Scripture that you've heard before may mean something different or may touch your heart in a different way. His word does not come back void, right? And if you've already heard it, praise the Lord. It's an encouragement. Verses 16 through 21. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. And then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely come a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that he has come to me. And if not, I will know. He He says he looked towards Sodom. This speaks of their mission. A look within the mind of God. God asked himself a question, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? It's very rare, but it's a personal research that we hear God here. The Lord explains his plan in choosing Abraham to preserve a righteous remnant. He's going to be the father of nations. We are the offspring spiritually of Abraham because we have been grafted into the children of God. Isn't that amazing? To this day, these promises are fulfilled in you and I. Wow. And guess what? Jesus is coming back. As he promised, he's coming for the church, right? The trumpet shall shout, sound of the voice, we'll all be taken up. So, the Lord explains his plan in choosing Abraham to preserve the righteous remnant. Human responsibilities command his children to keep the way and to do righteousness and justice. That's in Deuteronomy 6. And God's sovereignty that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he spoke. Both are in operation. Man to obey what God says and God to bless as well. So the Lord would get Abraham information and revelation based on, listen, not upon the accumulation of his knowledge, but upon the communication to his family. God gives revelation to us, not so that we can be so smart and that we can hold it in, but that we can send it out. I will give Abraham understanding of what I am about to do because I know, foreknowledge, right? Say by the foreknowledge of God, because he is a man who will teach his children. We just read that. So I believe the same is today. The revelation of God wants to give us concerning what he is doing, how he's moving, and where he's going is based not upon our journal entries or our Bible study notes, but it's based upon what we will do with it, whether or not we will share it, what he tells us, to others and to our children. Now, there's many people in my Bible college class. None of them are that I'm aware of, or very few, none in my class, but that were out to do what God had sent them out to do. Now, I'm not their judge, and I don't know why, but I'm amazed sometimes. Is God has poured all this wisdom and revelation into you. What are you doing with it? We're supposed to do something with it, right? We're supposed to evangelize. We're supposed to teach other people. I'm teaching you right from my Bible college notes. You're taking the very class that I took. We're to give this information out. What else do we have to teach? I can tell you stories about all kinds of stories, right? I can entertain you, but that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to feed the sheep the word of God, and that's what we're doing, right? So the revelation is not just for us to hold, but it's for us to give, and Abraham has that responsibility to do that. If God has given you wisdom, now there's just a couple people in here that really follow prophecy. Who are they? I'm one, Dan's one, who else? Just a few. There's some people that don't even want to talk about it. But there's wisdom and revelation in what God has said. I'm not prophesying, and I'm not a prophet that God's given me special wisdom that on this day anything's going to happen. But the prophecy in Scripture to explain and try to teach people that, a lot of people don't want anything to do with that. They don't understand it. But the ones that God has given revelation to, we're supposed to teach that and help them understand about what's going to happen. When we spoke about Daniel 77s, what does that mean? And when did it happen? And when is Jesus coming? And what does he say? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach other people that. So all this stuff, I love the note takers because I'm a note taker. Because it's so much information. I don't know how you're downloading this in your hard drive and you're going to remember all this later on. But the note takers, if you got it written down, you can refer to this now later and teach someone else the wisdom that you're getting, not from me, but from the Word of God. Amen? So, God reveals he will investigate Sodom and Gomorrah. I will go down there and see. The truth is God is just, but he's not in a hurry. That's why we're so impatient. We can't wait. Oh, we got, you know, I wish the rapture would happen now. Well, if it did, there's a lot of people we know wouldn't get saved. Isn't that true? If it happened 20 years ago, I wouldn't have gotten saved. So we got to remember that God wants everyone to be saved. Now, everyone won't be saved, but if we're still here, he's still saving people, right? So that's a good thing. And when we look at that from that perspective, praise the Lord. Who else can we tell about this Jesus, right? So he says, I'll go down there. He'll inspect before he passes judgment. There's hope for the Christian. Justification by faith. It's important truth. God is fully aware of our sins and our iniquities. Now, he says, I'll go down there. He's just speaking that so Abraham could understand. In Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open before the Lord. He sees everything. God knows. We just saw that. He knew what she was thinking in her heart when Sarah laughed. No one else heard it. How did he know? He's God. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your worries. He knows your concerns. He knows your needs. And he wants the best for you. Now, what we think might be the best for us might not be the best for us, right? Thank God he doesn't give us everything we want. Or some of the things that we want. There's been so many things, not so many, but a handful of things that I wanted in my career, that I strive for and try to make happen. And for some reason or another, some of them didn't happen. But after they didn't happen, it was revealed why and what would have happened. And then I say, oh, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I wanted, what I was asking for, right? Because I wouldn't have liked the results of that afterwards. See, he knows the future. We don't. So sometimes there's something we want, and it doesn't happen. Don't be upset. Thank God. Because we don't know what would have happened if we would have gotten that. So, verse 22 and 25. Then the men turned away from there, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, and would you also destroy the place and not spare it from 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. For far be it from you, you shall not judge of all the earth do right? Or shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So this is an interesting scene. The angels leave and they go down to Sodom. The Lord remains with Abraham. Abraham is going to intercede on the nation. He's interrogating the Lord. Why does he care? Why does Abraham care about Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Lot's there. That's right. His nephew is there. And Abraham is interceding on his behalf. Is Lot a believer? Well, we'll see. I'm not going to give it away, right? So Abraham stood before the Lord, and he came near. Ephesians 2:13, he came near by the blood of Christ. Understanding our nearness to God gives us privilege in intercession. That's in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 4, come boldly to the throne. Come to Christ. God wants you to come to him. If you have any questions, come to Christ. Ask him. And this is what Abraham's doing. He's asking him. Abraham appeals to God's justice. And he does it in three ways. Number one, he distinguishes righteousness from wickedness. Number two, he demonstrates God's responsibility to preserve the righteous. When judgment comes, what happens? What happens before judgment? We're taken up. The righteous are not here. Now, there'll be people who are martyred for their faith, but this is not what we're talking about. When the judgment comes down upon the earth, it's for the wicked. Number three, appeals to God's character to spare the righteous. So it shows us Abraham's theology. God is, he's just, right? What does just mean? Fairness, guided by truth and reason. He's merciful. Merciful is being full of mercy, compassion. Favor. He's gracious. Gracious is kindness, benevolence, courteous, and he's patient, quietly and steadfastly persevering. And so this is God's character, verse 26 through 33, and we'll finish the chapter tonight. So the Lord said, if I find Sodom in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then Abraham answered him and said, well, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there's five less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, I find there are 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not for the sake of 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose that 30 should be found. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. How many of you would have questioned God like that? It's a picture of God's patience and willingness to answer our questions and our prayers. And this is back in the beginning. This is in Genesis. We see God's patience with us, his care for us. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. So he's taking the time to answer. Abraham starts at 50, then he goes to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. He's like, what do they call those? What is it?
Horse trader.
Now you get a 5 and a 20 and a 35. And it's amazing. He steps out of God's grace five times. Abraham stopped too short because only four people will be left in Sodom. God is more willing to give than we are to ask. Did you capture that? God is a willing God. He wishes that none would be destroyed. When we see things happening in the world so often, that old man wants to say, oh man, God, take them out. No, God, save them. We're told to pray for our enemies, are we not? We're told to turn the other cheek, are we not? And why? Because we want to show the grace and humility of God in us. And that can't be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not turning my cheek. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not able to do that. My character's not. But now that I'm a born-again believer, don't test me after service whether I'm going to turn my cheek or not. But you get the point. God is a God of love, grace, compassion. If he would have went down to 4, God would have said 4. He stopped at 10. And so often we think that God can't wait to come back to kill everybody who didn't believe in him. No, he's calling how many men unto himself? All men. God is calling all men unto himself, and his desire is that all would be saved. All of them. So when we see murders and things happen, man, in the flesh, and we just want these people to be taken out, right? Give them the death sentence. Get them out of here. And yet, there are many people that end up in prison because of the sins that they did, but they get saved there. Paul the Apostle was a murderer. Not just in his mind, like, because we're all murderers in the mind at some point or another, hating somebody, or if we've done that in the past, not necessarily now. He wasn't in the mind. He actually murdered people. They heard about him in the islands when he was shipwrecked and bitten by the snakes. They said, oh, he's not getting away with it. The snakes are going to take him out this way. He's a murderer. They knew this guy. And yet God used him in mighty ways. What happened? He became a believer in Christ. Everything changed. Listen, we need to have more patience in other people because God has patience in us. And we should be on our knees thanking God for not judging us for the things that we have done. And this is the God that loves us and loves those people around us. And he wants us to tell the world about his love so that they would come and follow him. We're called to make disciples. Tell them how much God loves them. So I have a closing illustration. A socialist was railing against the injustice of Andrew Carnegie having such wealth. Carnegie asked his secretary to assess everything he owned. At the same time, he was looking at figures of the world's population. So he asked his secretary, take an inventory of everything that I own. I want to know how wealthy I am. In the meantime, he's researching of how many people there are in the world. And when she comes with the number, he goes to his secretary and he says, give this person 16 cents. That's how much of a share of my wealth he's worth. 16 cents. You see, so often we think we're so entitled to so much, because this was the issue here. Carnegie has all this stuff. I should have more. And yet the things that God has blessed us with, we take for such granted. This is the God who relented for the prayer of Abraham. Lord, if there's 50, and God said, I won't do it. If there's 45, I won't do it. If there's 40, I won't do it. If there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10. God wants us to know that he has been so patient with us, so caring for us, and so desiring, listen, to be with us forever. He's waiting for that time we will come home to be with him. But while we're here, he wants us to do what? To walk with him. This is an action word. To follow him. This is an action word. As he directs our life to serve him. So maybe the Lord give you that power tonight and the desire to serve him even more, so that the Lord would be glorified by your life. And when we see him, we'll hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen.